Let me look for something here. That was awesome, Luke and Sam. Man. All right. Let's see if I can do this. There's a couple of things I want to read you at the end, but I'll start sitting, but I won't probably end up there. Well, it seems like I haven't been here on a Wednesday night in a long time. I don't know. Jesus, we're studying. Dan, you want to pray for me? Pray for us. I find myself at its place in the Lord where it's not like, certainly not a new thing. That would be the heart of everything for me. But I feel like I'm in this, and the word trapped seems like a negative word. Maybe caught is a better word. I feel like I'm like caught in this meadow and there's no way out. And the meadow is both, there's like, it's real, but it's also being influenced by a cartoonist who's drawing things in it that makes it more than real. It's almost, it's real, it's surreal, it's amazingly panoramic and vivid, but vivid so that it's real, but almost like it's, again, like a cartoonist making all the colors brighter, everything bigger, everything clearer. And it's like this meadow's called in Christ. And I find myself at this stage of my life caught in this panoramic view of everywhere I look, there's this other stroke of absolute stunning revelation, reality, knowing. So I pray that God's given you a spirit, have a passion to understand all this, because you're probably, since you have to listen to me weekly, you're kind of stuck in that meadow too. But the good news is I'm in good fellowship with the Apostle Paul, because he was stuck there also, and everything he wrote was in that meadow. Often I hear people say that the biggest issue, the biggest disappointment in Christendom is that so many believers finish poorly. And I've heard some studies like 60% or more, 70% of leaders, when you read the Bible, didn't finish well. So the big issue is to finish well. But I've come to the conclusion that that's really not the biggest issue at all. The biggest issue is that most Christians start poorly. And because they start so poorly, that's usually the reason they don't finish very well. Because they start very ill-equipped. And the problem is that we in the church haven't done a very good job of really explaining to people what happened in their new birth. And because basically there's just a stroke that says in your new birth, you got forgiven, Jesus came to live in you, and you're going to go to heaven one day. And then there's groups that will argue about whether that's guaranteed or not, depending on your behavior. And then we'll add things later, you'll discover things later. And what that does, spiritually and psychologically, is it set up the body of Christ throughout the decades, become more and more clearly convinced of this, become more and more that we're always grasping for something else outside of ourselves to make it better, to make the Christian life more complete, so that it works better, so it'll move faster, so there's more energy and power in the whole thing. And so there's always something else out there that's beyond where we at, who we are, and that we got to get to it. Now, I don't discount the fact that there are more things we want to enter into and experience. But it's a big difference between that and believing it's something out there beyond me that I've got to get hold of, that I've somehow got to get if I'm ever going to be what I'm supposed to be. And the more we read of spiritual heroes or hear of spiritual heroes, the more that becomes. We get more and more driven. And then preachers and teachers just reinforce that all the time. You know, that you've got to get this thing. And then there's all these debates because so many people throughout the centuries have gotten that thing in so many different ways. It's like, which way is the right way? And then we get real legalistic about it. Well, I got to get it this way. It's got to look like this person's thing and that person's thing and this person's thing. And I really believe, again, all of that comes back to how poorly we start the Christian life and how sadly we send people off from their getting spanked on the bottom in their new birth without even having a clue at all or having a very narrowed clue as to what happened to them. I was reading today in ma'am,
I like
you know what? I'll tell you a secret about being in Christ. Everything doesn't always go the way you'd prefer. So I like these glasses also. They're my favorite ones ever. And I had tinted glasses, still have, which the optometrist or optician taught me into months and months and months ago about how wonderful they are. What he didn't tell you is that you never can see as good. That no matter, when you go inside, it doesn't ever get totally clear. And then at night, you're looking through sunglasses, basically, because it never gets totally clear. And so I got these before I went to Africa because I got tired of not being able to see. And they're just like spectacular. I've always wanted round ones, you know. Sam made me feel really good first time she saw me. So it had said it looked like it had an indie look. And I thought, that's good. And but so I go to Africa and I'm in the hotel room in Rwanda. And I'll talk a little bit about Rwanda Sunday, not the whole sermon. Most amazing warfare I've experienced in a long time. Everybody thinks it was crazy. I experienced real relief. And I thought, I bet we just flew out of Rwandan airspace. And the guy comes over and says, we have just left Rwandan airspace. I thought, to never go back again, Lord God willing. And they fell off the table I had them on. And I didn't know they had fallen. I don't know what happened to them, but they got a scratch right exactly where this pupil looks through. No, they can't be polished. It has to have a whole new lens. Yes, ma'am. So, I'm sorry you asked. Because I've just gotten over thinking about it. And, I like them too. Thank you, Gail. I do. It's sort of an indie look. Can you tell? You know what? I don't know what that means, but indie, I understand.
It's the indie
beetle. Oh, okay. this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is Paul. One of the translations uses the word my. Then verse 6 of chapter 4, my New American Standard uses the word our hearts. Paul's obviously referring to his own conversion and then what's supposed to be like of all of our conversion. But he says in verse 6, he says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Now, if you look over your margin, that's a translation of a paraphrase of Genesis 1:3, when let there be light. So the first dawning of the creative act when there was nothing but void and darkness and the Spirit of God hovered over the earth and then there was light. Light pierced through. Like in this creative act, there was light. And Paul says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown, and we use this in my heart. Paul describes his new birth as he equates it to light breaking forth in the first dawning of creation. It was that powerful to him. And then he goes on, he says, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts, or my heart, to give the light of the knowledge. And the word knowledge here is the word experience, not information, but experience of. To shine our hearts, to give the light of the experience of the glory of Christ. The glory of God in the face of Christ, or in the presence of Christ. He said, my new birth was like the dawning of creation. When God first said, let there be light. My soul was like void and dark and waste. And then the light shone in me. And that light was the presence of Jesus, who invaded my inner being with the glory of God. That's a great description of the new birth. And everything that Paul talks about, I think I shared this yesterday in the devotion I sent out. Paul, one of the things I love about Westerners, we'll get the Bible, New Testament, particularly Paul's writings, and we just break down every little word. And I'm guilty of that too, and there's nothing wrong with that. As if this Paul was really trying to give a theological treatise all the time. Now, Paul certainly shared theology, words about God. He certainly shared truths because he didn't want people to get deceived. But ultimately, Paul was talking about his new birth and what new birth is all about. And all the letters that Paul wrote to, Paul was writing to congregations. He wasn't writing to a forum of theologians. He wasn't writing to a forum of debaters to debate, be debated. He was writing to groups of people who were dealing with different kind of issues in their lives. Every letter that he wrote. And he wrote from, most of the letters he wrote, not all of them, but most of them he wrote from house arrest. Being in prison, facing imminent death. And so he himself wrote from really constrained, difficult, hard circumstances. And he was writing to others to give answers. Not just information, but to give practical answers for them in light of the circumstances and the situations they were dealing with within themselves and the kind of attacks they were experiencing from the outside in terms of heresies, that kind of stuff. And if you go back, and everything that Paul says kind of is like we just did in the book of Colossians, but Ephesians, where he says, and everything is summed up in Christ. And again, when he said in Colossians 2, for all the fullness of deity is embodied in him. And therefore, you have been made complete in Christ. And that's everything Paul wrote was really about just the heart of new birth. The heart of Christianity. That something has happened to you personally. That is so radical, it's like a light, like the light of creation. Shone in you and created something in you that was miraculous and supernatural and changes everything about you and changes everything about your potential. It changes everything about your identity and everything about your destiny, even the next step. Even your destiny means the next step of I got to go to Taco Bell, get Livia dinner, get things ready. Got to get up early in the morning because Rebecca's having surgery. That's my destiny too. We at some point have to lower this whole destiny thing, which is one of the favorite words, but I'm going to be a world beater. I'm going to change the world. Well, how about the world you live in tomorrow? I mean, do you know what I'm saying? My brother and my sister-in-law and Roxanne don't really care if I'm going to change the world if I show up at 7:30 in the morning in Birmingham and grouch. New creation can... You do change the world. But being in Christ, he dictates what that world looks like. Of course, it's his story to tell. But your world is made up of a lot of little things too. And new creation just changes everything. It changes everything so that light that shines out of darkness into you and light shines out of darkness out of you and sort of changes everything. And so I wanted to share some familiar scriptures but talk to you a little bit about this tonight. In the context of the word revival. Because I'm a big believer in revival. I talk about revival as a Roar's ministry. It's a ministry about bringing people into sustainable revival. Personally, corporately, geographically. I understand all that. But there's a lot of confusion about revival. And since you're here tonight, let's talk about it on a personal level. The principles of truth are the same, whether it's personal or big, you know, regional. Revival is all about the glory of God, just showing up, settling in, experiencing it. That's what happens in revival. The glory of God just comes and changes everything. But that's exactly what Paul said, didn't he? He said, this was my new birth. Light shone out of darkness. It shone in my heart and gave the light, revealed to me the experience of God. The experience of the glory of God in the person, in the face of Christ. So let's look at a few things. And again, these are familiar passages, so bear with me. Look again, let's see, in Romans chapter 6. Just read one little thing here. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, that word, newness of life. And to Paul, new birth was all about you get to experience newness of life. A whole new kind of life. A supernatural, victorious, glorious, hell-shattering kind of life. Now, this real familiar passage, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, here's my hope tonight is that one, this word will give you hope. It'll like take a burden off of you, but also give you hope. Because I'm not going to diminish the reality of what we call revival. I believe in it. But I want us to change the narrative because I believe that there's a lot of unbiblical narratives out there. So I just want to dare, I want to challenge you to dare to believe that the new birth was much bigger than maybe you ever imagined. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. And so let me just again practically help you. Let's remove that phrase from theology. Let's make it personal. Let's just think of the person Jesus. And you've now been placed into His life. It's not a theological, I mean, it is a theological term, but it's not like some positional thing. It's very practical. It's very personal. You've been placed into the life of Christ. That's what He says. That's the whole Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So something's happened to me. I'm not the same. The me now is a me that's in union with Christ. And so when He uses the word in Christ, which is Paul's favorite term, therefore it's also the Holy Spirit's favorite term in the New Testament because Paul was the primary author of the New Testament. And it was Jesus' primary message to His disciples, and the last Bible study He had with them in the Upper Room Discourse was all about being in Christ, abiding in Christ, and Him abiding in us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation or a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. And here, I believe, is where people get in trouble. Where we said it's not nearly about so many people finish poorly, we just start so poorly. Because new things have come. And we've done such a poor job of explaining to people all the new things that came with their new birth. Now, as you know, if you've heard me teach this before, the language here is that it's totally come, and you're unwrapping it, and you'll never stop experiencing the newness of it all. Now, here's what qualifies a person to be a new creation. You're in Christ. And so what makes you a new creation, again, picture it this way. If I were to, if you literally could say, well, here's Jesus. So picture whatever you think Jesus looks like. So here's Jesus, but he's very translucent. So he's not just hard shell. He's there, but he can walk through doors and all that kind of stuff. Like he, you know, post-resurrection. So if I were to take you and like, you just got drawn into that. Would your quality of life be different? And then you lived out of that reality. And because you got drawn into that and his spirit, you got mingled up with him. So you're in him, and because you're in him, he's now in you. And that's the reality about you as you walk around. You're now in Christ, and you're seeing everything from a resting place in the heavenlies. That's the mind of Christ. Everything you see now, you see through heaven's perspective, because that's how Christ sees things. And you're one with him. Scripture says you've been made one spirit with him. Now, what kind of new stuff would come with that reality? Old things have passed away, for sure. The way I lived before I was in Christ, that is all done. I don't see things. Here's a classic example. Somebody hurts you really bad. Well, if you're in Christ, then forgiving them is not optional. That's just what Jesus does. You don't get a vote on that. That's the person you used to be that lived on your own. Well, I'm really mad. I don't know if I can forgive them. It's not fair. Look what they did to me. But if you're in Christ, so his spiritual genes have now taken over your spiritual genes. So everything now is now related to who he is, how he sees, what he thinks, what he says, how he feels about stuff. And from that place, no matter how much you're getting pulled, you can reject this thing out here to say, no, you're still the old man. You can, no, I'm in Christ. So that person died. Jesus doesn't lust or hate or gossip or criticize. See, that becomes not only the standard by which you're measured, but the standard from which you live. So you're in Christ. And being in Christ is what makes you a new creation. It's your being in union with his person is what changed you. It wasn't because God tapped you on the shoulder and said, you're forgiven, yeah, you're born again, you're going to heaven. No, you actually became a new self. And you became a new self because you got pulled into his self. And that's the dynamic of who you are. We just did this study, but let me just show it to you again. This is Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. Stop lying to one another since you laid aside the old self. When did that happen? The moment you became born again. You gave that up. Stop lying to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and you've put on the new self who is being renewed, now hear that word, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Being renewed to be Christ-like. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But here's the renewal. Christ is all. And Christ is in all. Now, one of the words in the 60s and 70s particularly, and still in some circles, there was a word that was interchanged with the word revival. And it was the word called renewal. When the charismatic movement hit, the Methodist Church, all the old line churches, the Catholic Church, by 1980 there were 50 million Spirit-filled Roman Catholics in the world. They used the word renewal. The renewal movement. And even when people talk about charismatic, if you go back and read history books, they talk about the charismatic renewal. So, revival and renewal are interchangeable words here. And he says that the new self is experiencing constant renewal, revival, where there's continual transformation taking place. It's a renewal, a revival that's new every day. That gets bigger every minute, being in Christ. Because you're every day discovering more and more of all that He is. Therefore, all that you have in Him. And you're entering into it. And so there are those breakthroughs. You're breaking through into what's true. Into what you've carried from the moment you were born again. And at the heart of renewal, he says, it's a renewal in which there's no distinction, but what here's at the heart of revival. Christ is all. And He's in all. Now here's what I want you to understand. Every single truly born-again believer carries revival with them every minute. They're in it. They may not be experiencing it, but they are in it. They were born into what we call revival. Because revival is really, you hear people say, revive is to bring you back to life. It's just restoring you to normal life. But the way we teach it and the way we say it to people, the way we communicate it and offer it to people, we offer it like there's something out there that you don't have and you got to get. If you can just get it. You know, we've said this a lot lately. If you can just get God to show up and do something in you. Let me just tell you something. God did show up. Because Christ is in you. To give you the experience, the knowledge of the glory of God. And revival is all about walking in glory. Every Christian is born into what we call revival. Because Christ is all. The renewal is all about Christ. And Christ is in all. Now, I don't know if that's a game changer to you, but over the years, it's been a game changer to me. Because I do want to enter into more. I want to experience more renewal. But I'm not trying to get something I don't have. Something that I already have is trying to get me. That's already in me. And it's like, it's almost like teachers, charismatic teachers, y'all, and I'm a bug-eyed, tongue-talking charismatic. But it's almost like charismatic teachers are afraid to present it like it's like this flow that you were born into that you just got to start believing in and drawing from, because if they don't make it some kind of dramatic extra thing, somehow you won't go after it. Go get it. But I can't tell you how many people live on the shoals of disappointment because they never quite got it good enough. It didn't look like that person or this person or this person or this person. But you were born into Christ. You became a Christian because you were placed in Christ. Now, here's the question. Is Christ complete or not? Now, I'm asking, is Christ complete? And if Christ complete, therefore, if you're in Him, you must be complete also. Can you be in Christ and Christ be complete and you not have, and you not be complete? It's again the whole thing about the vine and the branches. Once the branch is placed into the vine, everything that the vine has is now flowing into the branch. And so if the branch were a person, can that branch have wisdom and the vine not, and can that vine have wisdom and the branch not have it? Can the vine have power and the branch not have it? Can the vine have love and the branch not have it? Can the vine have the ability to forgive and the branch not have the ability to forgive? Can the vine have morality, supernatural, and the branch not have it? Can the vine have strength and the branch not have it? Can the vine have anointing and the branch not have it? We keep going after anointing like anointing's a thing. Now, let me just say this to you. As I've gotten bolder, because younger, I don't want to offend people, and I don't want to sound like I'm challenging great spiritual men and women who say certain things. And so terminology is not near as important as experience. But terminology, wrong terminology, can keep people from experience. And it's all about being, it's all simple. It's got to be simple. But we make it so flippin' hard. Charismatics make it so hard. This is what Paul said. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 1. For as many as may be the promises of God in Christ, their yes. I love that. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ, there's that term again, and anointed, past tense, us, is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The word pledge here is the word, my wedding ring, now it's getting where I can start wearing it again. But it's the word pledge here is the word like engagement ring. When you became a Christian, in your new birth, you became betrothed to Him. It's like this weird thing. You were born as a child, but also born as the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment. You got it. You're in Him. And because you're in Him, you're anointed. Because He's anointed. I understand when people say, well, the anointing just showed up, or we got to get the anointing. I understand that to mean that we need to appropriate His anointing. We need to draw from His anointing. We need to apply His anointing. We need to remember that we're in Christ and see and act like someone who's anointed. Because we're in Christ. But the idea we got to get the anointing, you got the anointing. You may not have entered into all the experience of the anointing that Jesus has. I haven't. But it's not like it's out there somewhere that I got to somehow get it. I'm a new creation. And the new creation is complete. That's what it says in Colossians. Complete in Christ. Because Christ is all, and He's in all. A great scripture, I love this verse, and that is Philippians 4:13. But you got to hear that scripture because it can easily be understood as like, because it almost sounds like He strengthens you to go do your thing. But listen to what He says. I can do all things through Christ. But that word through is actually the word in. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I'm in Christ, and so he's in the word there, who's constantly and always strengthening me. Because I'm in him. And therefore, if I do all things out of the reality that I'm in Christ, of course he's strengthening me. You with me? I'm in Christ. And so his strength is my strength. And I live out of that reality that I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. You know, the analogy I've used a lot, if the fish is in the sea, the sea is in the fish, the bird's in the air is also in the bird. I mean, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. I love that scripture. It's just taken a new meaning for me recently. I can do all things. So what do you mean by I can do all things? I can be a world changer. Well, no, I can change diapers at 3 o'clock in the morning without getting impatient and losing my temper. I can respond to my wife and serve and be patient and do it with his joy and his peace. He strengthens me. As long as I'm remembering I'm in Christ and I'm doing this because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. That's the way I'm doing it. I'm in Christ. And what am I saying when I go, I'm in Christ? I'm like going, I'm living by the life of another. Another is living his life by me. It's like the shortest, coolest prayer in the history of the world. Instead of you trying to create some formula that when you get tempted, okay, I'm dead to sin, I'm yada yada, I'm confessing and decreeing, why don't I just go, I'm in Christ? Which covers all that. Being in Christ, that's not me anymore, and he doesn't do that stuff. So, and the Holy Spirit just makes it all real. Really? You know what I'm saying? And because you're in him and he's in you, but now he's taken over. Like, you died, so like you gave up all the rights, and so in Christ. Now, I haven't really gotten the practical details of why I did this yet. It could just be as simple, because literally, y'all, if I don't have meltdown moments, but I'm in Rwanda, and we're in Kigali. Kigali is where the whole genocide started. So you had 800,000 people killed in 100 days. And what they've done in Kigali, if you go to Kigali, it looks like the most advanced, developed African city in the world now. So I don't know, Sarah, if you ever got to go to Rwanda, but the first time I was there was many years ago, but there's so much growth, and there's no trash anywhere. There are hotels coming up, new homes. Amazing thing. You know, it's so much more, it's so much cleaner than Nairobi and other places. It's just amazing. Entebbe or Kampala. I've never seen anything like it in Africa. And Africans love to do what they'll do, like to beautify things, like the curb, they'll paint it white, do little, that kind of stuff, you know. So everything's like painted white, little edges. I mean, really, there's not a trash anywhere. It's like a log. You can't. But what the deal is, below the surface, the whole issue between the Hutus and Tutsis hasn't changed. I mean, the president's Paul Kagame. He's a Tutsi. They're a vast minority, and it's the Hutus who tried to destroy all of them. In 100 days, 3/4 of the Tutsi population was destroyed through hammers and machetes. Neighbors were killing people they'd known all their life. And that hatred hadn't gone away. But what they've done is they've made everything in Kigali look good so that the West would start investing again. They have. But it's all on the surface. And the warfare there is just crazy. And I don't get into hokey-pokey warfare stuff all the time. But man, we were like, it was my sickest day. Patriarch got sick twice. He couldn't even go out the next day to do the stuff. It was nuts. That's my glasses. That was my meltdown moment. I mean, I literally sat down on the edge of my bed and cried. Why would you do that? These are my favorite glasses in the history of the world. I've been waiting for these glasses since like September. I've been wanting this kind for several years. I'm like going, and about halfway in and just acting like an absolute total baby, I'm like going, I start like laughing at myself going, I'm in Christ. And I'm demanding an explanation. And I think part of the deal was is that sometimes he does things just to see if you have to have an explanation. And sometimes you just have to just leave it on the shelf and he might fill you in at least at some level down the road. But I don't know. Maybe when I go get my lenses, I'm redone. I'm going to meet somebody that needs to meet Jesus. I don't know. But it's there, always there to remind me. Every time I look, it's like this little spot. But the deal was, what's this all about? I'm in Christ. It's his story to tell now, because I'm in him and he's in me. And it's his story to tell because I'm in him, and he tells that story by being in me and living it out through me. He tells his story by my story, but he's the one who dictates the storyline. I don't have anything to do with the script. I can go off script by self-will. But he's the writer, the choreographer, the producer, the director, and the lead actor. I'm just the wardrobe, the suit of clothes that has a personality and a choice and relationship. You with me? I'm like a biological suit of clothes through which he tells his story. Now I'll read this a little bit to you. I thought I'd memorize it, but I ran out of time. Thank you, Lord. Here's this one scripture I want you to see. Again, a familiar one. Remember the Colossians 3 and 4. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. That's not about the second coming again. It's about as Christ is manifested through you, then he'll manifest himself in glory. And you share in that. Because what did I say to you? Revival, it's hard. You didn't hear any revivalists would say, what is revival ultimately? It's about the glory of God showing up. Well, Colossians 1:27 says why? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, I want to tell you something about that scripture. Don't get lost in the word hope. Well, so that means if Christ is living through me, sometimes I'll get to see glory show up. No, what I'm saying to you, if Christ is living through you, everything's glory. Scratch glasses are glory. Trusting him with a stomach that's not feeling very good is glory. Praying for blind people is glory. Worshipping him in the midst of warfare is glory. Christ lives a life through you. When Christ is revealed, he'll be revealed to you in glory. You just walk in glory. Sometimes glory doesn't feel like glory. But that's part of the thing that's cool. You can be confident that he's being glorified. He's glorifying God. Glory's happening. You hear me about that? So the Christ you, the hope of glory, doesn't mean I hope that glory will happen every once in a while because Christ is in me. No, he's your hope of glory. Your confident expectation that as Christ who's in you is being revealed through you, glory's happening. Even in the midst of warfare. I remember we were leaving Rwanda. We were about to get in the airplane. I told Bishop Bates, I said, man, I said, this is like the warfare here has been this crazy. He said, as we're trying to get on the plane, he said, I hope we won. Well, he does. He does win. Even when it's intense. Do you believe that every step Jesus took was glory? It was an atmosphere of glory and grace. I mean, even when he was sweating blood in the garden, even when he hung on the cross, even when he was being rejected by the people, when he was being beaten, it's glory. Be confident in that. You were born into revival. You don't get any spare parts. You don't get extra stuff. You got it. You were born into revival. So it's about us. If he's complete and you're in him, then you must be complete. And if revival is getting you more, how can you get more complete than complete? Complete's a pretty complete word. Now, I'm not contradicting one thing that maybe some of your favorite preachers or teachers have said about the experience of the Christian life. It's supernatural. I'm just telling you, we've made it too crazy complicated. Everything that you long for, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? For you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies, because you're in Christ. Consider yourselves dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God in Christ. You're in Christ, so you're alive to God. In revival, you become more alive to God. You can't get more alive to God than being in Christ. You can't get more blessings than every spiritual blessing. So whatever it is you're looking for that's out there, that blessing, the Scripture says you've been blessed with every one of them already. So what do? We apply them. We appropriate them. You know who you are in Christ. You're discovering all the cool things about Christ, and you're believing in it, and you're walking in out of it. You know, when I minister to people prophetically, like the week, I find myself more and more just kind of, okay, I'm in Christ. So, from that place, what do you see, Lord? What are we seeing? Right? So here, let me give you this. These are just a few things I wrote down. New birth is the fullness of Christ received. Revival is the fullness of Christ realized. New birth is the fullness of Christ imparted. Revival is the fullness of Christ applied. New birth is you being placed in Christ. Revival is Christ in you being released. I believe in revival. Well, but I don't believe if people were born into the kingdom not so poorly, if those of us in leadership, teachers, had not done such a poor job, revival would be an obsolete word. Because you're not trying to re-something. You just have walked in it continually with ever-increasing glory. From one degree of glory to the next, is what it says in 2 Corinthians. Becoming more and more like Him. See, I believe that is the normal picture. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, Christ-like, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Why do you need revival if that's happening? That is what revival is. It's uninterrupted, what we call revival. But it's actually just renewal. That's the word in Scripture. Sunday morning, I actually forgot to share it. I was a little bit fogged, a little bit, maybe. But I saw this picture. I saw a vision, actually, of an angel. I was telling Cherry and Shelby them yesterday morning. I saw this picture of an angel. It was a strange-looking angel. It almost looked like a ghost because it had a really big sort of big face. It's weird, weirdest-looking angel I've ever seen. And the angel turned and smiled, like this big old smile went like way across. And so when I first saw it, it kind of scared me. I was a ghost, and I realized it was an angel. It's like this white thing, huge, almost a hole back there, you know, almost like you'd see on TV, like, you know, they would do cartoon or ghost, whatever. But this big old head, big old face, and this big old smile. And I thought, Lord, what is that? And I've never heard this before. He said, it's a stretching angel. Because his face was so stretched out. And he said, I'm stretching you. And I'm stretching the people. And so let yourself be stretched to believe it really can be this simple. And that somehow you're not being disloyal to some favorite teacher or preacher. That it really is this simple. It is supernatural. It is signs and wonders and all those things. But Christ is all and is in all. And you were born in that. You were born into what we call revival. You were born in revival. Got it? You are in revival. You're in fullness right now. Whether you're walking in it or not, you got it. So find out what it's all about and start believing. Because remember what we've said all the time? Religion's all about demanding. Christianity's all about bestowing. Great saints aren't great achievers. They're great receivers. Alrighty? Alright. Well, Bracken, you want to finish us up in prayer?
Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it finds a home deep in your spirit. That abundant, hundredfold heart comes forth. That your church will be what you intended to be. The glory of Christ in your best hearts. We bless your name and give you thanks through Christ.
Amen. Amen. And I'm not sure what we're going to do on Wednesdays.